what happened at Calvary before we take the Lord's Supper. There's a little boy that loves Awana. He loves to learn scripture memory verses. He's just getting started. He's probably 5 or 6 years old. That would make him kindergarten or first grade. And you know, one of the first verses that we memorize when we start Awana, it's in our starter packet, is John 3:16. Boy, he loves that verse, and he would just quote it when you ask him to. But he always quotes it the same way. He gets a little mixed up, or maybe he doesn't. But he always says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you know, you think about, well, he's messed up, but you know, maybe he's not so far off. I'm afraid that that son who loved us so much is a forgotten a lot of times. He's forgotten by our world. I remember when I was a young boy, many, many times I would get pretty excited about the Easter bunny coming to our house. You know, look at old Peter Cottontail and all that kind of stuff. But I want you to know that that Easter bunny never did bleed and die on a cross for my sins. And he's a forgotten Savior. And so today we're going to take just a few minutes to reflect. And that's really what the Lord's Supper is all about. We remember what Christ did for us. We reflect on our relationship with him, and we renew ourselves to him. And so I want to talk about that today. But I want to make one other observation before we get into the text. You know, it's interesting. We live in an age and a day where we want everything. We want to see it all, and we do see it all. And sometimes, you know, like we're conditioned through movies and television that we, when something happens or when an event is chronicled, we see everything. And I want you to see something. And it's true of every gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel writers are very reserved about the gore and the blood of the crucifixion. Now, that's not to say it wasn't there. It was a horrible event. But they really are reserved about that, and they really focus on different things. And so today, what we're going to really think about, I want you to observe a few of the people who were at the cross that day. But I do want to read the account here, and it's in Mark chapter 15. And I want to pick up in verse 22 and just read through verse 28 as we look at the people at the cross. Verse 22 says, "And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means skull place. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh." It's interesting they use myrrh there. Remember, myrrh was one of the gifts he received as a child. And now he's receiving myrrh, or they're offering it to him, but he wouldn't take it. And here's the statement, verse 24. "Then they crucified him and divided his clothes, casting lots for them to decide what each would get. Now it was 9 a.m. when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge written against him was 'The King of the Jews.'" Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we are preparing to take the Lord's Supper, and just as we sang, Jesus, you told us to do this as often as we do it in remembrance of you. Jesus, as we come into this Easter season, this Palm Sunday, we don't want to forget your sacrifice. We don't want to reject or walk away from your love. We want to be changed. We want to be renewed. Maybe someone here needs to be saved, but maybe many of us here just need to draw near to you once again to remember, to reflect, and to renew ourselves to you. We love you for who you are. We love you for what you've done. We love you because you first loved us. Help us to reflect on those things today. Help me to preach these truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when we think about the people who were there that day, I'm just going to want you to notice several of them that are in this story. I want you to see some truths that come out. Three truths that come out regarding the cross of Jesus Christ. And the first one is the people who were at the cross that day, they help us to see the torment of the cross. The torment of the cross. Again, Mark doesn't mention the nails being driven into his hands or feet. Doesn't talk about all the suffering. But the people, certain people, their reactions, their responses, their behavior, help us to understand the brutality, the horrible suffering that Christ went through that day. And I believe it is good and right for us to think about that over these next few moments. For instance, we need to think about the savage cruelty of the Roman soldiers who carried out their responsibility on that awful day. And the things that they did clearly demonstrates this torment that Jesus underwent. And you know, we've just read the part about Him being crucified. We don't often stop to think about He had just been through 18 hours of brutal suffering. Look with me in verse 16. It says, "The soldiers led Him away into the courtyard, that is, the headquarters, and they called the whole company together. And they dressed Him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on His head. They were mocking Him. They'd already beaten Him to a pulp. He had been scourged. And as we read and understand the Roman scourging, they would whip them with belts of leather that had bits of metal and bone in it, shredding His back and His legs. And many people died during the scourging. So He'd lost all that blood, and now they're just kind of making sport of Him. They're mocking Him. It says in other texts how they blindfolded Him and they would hit Him with their fists repeatedly until His face was bruised and bleeding. And then they would say, "Who hit you, you Christ?" I mean, it's just the evil is beyond really what human beings ought to be capable of carrying out. There's something just sinister and even demonic about this. And I know that these guys are trained to do this kind of thing, but just the way that they torment Christ is heartbreaking. Reading on a little farther down there, it says they kept hitting Him on the head with a reed and spitting on Him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying Him homage. And when they had mocked Him, they stripped Him of the purple robe, put the clothes on Him, and led Him out to crucify Him. Later on, we read in there, I just read it, how they even gambled or cast lots for His garments. And again, they were not concerned at all about His suffering or who He was or anything that was going on. They were hardened. They were cynical. They were jaded. And so there's just a terrible measure of cruelty that's taking place on that day. Not only that, but I want you to notice something else. An impromptu designation of a man who was asked or forced to carry the cross. And when I think about Him carrying the cross, we all know that's the story of Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene was a city in North Africa. And Simon was most likely an African man. And but he had been a converted Jew. And he loved the one true God. And he was coming to the festivals to worship God. He had traveled nearly 1,000 miles to come to this Passover festival. And here he is just out there in a crowd, throngs of people around, at the wrong place at the wrong time. Have you ever been at the wrong place at the wrong time? And these Roman soldiers saw him, and he probably was a pretty good-sized guy. And what was happening, again, it's not written in the Scripture, but you can see it because of what's being written about Simon. Christ is carrying this crossbeam on his shoulder. Imagine the beating he's just received. His back's in shreds, and he's lost all this blood. Now, Christ is not a wimp, guys. In fact, Jesus is strong. He's a carpenter. He's walked everywhere. He's basically homeless. He doesn't have a home of his own. He's a strong man. He cleared the money changers out of the temple, but he has been beaten, and he's weak, and he's bleeding, and he stumbles, probably more than once. And think about, I want you to think about this cross right over here that Bradley put together a few years ago. I mean, think about it. If you get a chance later, just feel this wood up here and the weight of it. And he's carrying this, and he can't carry it any longer. And so the Roman soldiers grab Simon out of the crowd. He's just in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they force him to carry the cross. Can you imagine his thoughts? He's probably angry. I mean, it's the last thing he wants to do. That he's there to worship God. He didn't want to get involved with some petty thief. He doesn't know who Jesus is. I mean, it's bloody. It's a mess. He's got his family with him. It says later that he has sons with him. Alexander is mentioned here. Later on, Alexander and Rufus, another son, are mentioned. And so imagine, here he is carrying this cross. And you know what? Roman soldiers had the right to do that. Jesus mentions it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, that they sometimes could be pressed into service. Remember in that where Jesus said, if somebody tells you to go 1 mile for them, go 2. And so that's a reference to this impressment that the soldiers were doing. And so Simon is carrying this cross for this man he knows nothing about. I think that changed him forever. I don't think he ever forgot that moment. I think probably he came back for the Pentecost feast 50 or 60 days later. And I believe that probably on that day of Pentecost, he was probably there when Peter was preaching. I believe at some point, he recognized who this man was and he gave his heart and his life to Christ because he saw the love that day. He saw why he was doing it. Because again, Alexander and Rufus are mentioned as leaders in the early church later on in the book of Romans. So we see this impromptu designation, but it's demonstrating the torment, the suffering and anguish of the cross. And then I want to direct your attention a little farther down in this text to another group, a group of women who are filled with hopeless despair. Look at verse 40. Now, these are women who had followed Christ. They were believers. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And it mentions that they were looking on from a distance. And a couple of them are named. Mary Magdalene. If you remember her story, Mary Magdalene was delivered from demon possession. Christ had delivered her. And she followed him and served him all the days of her life after that. And other women are there as well. And they're looking on. And can you imagine what they're experiencing? The pain of seeing the one who they believed was the Messiah, the one whom they loved, the one who had changed their life, bleeding and suffering and dying. Mary is there, the mother of Jesus. What a hopeless situation. And I'm sure that these women were filled with hopeless despair. But I've got to say something else about these women. We today, some 2,000 years later, owe a great debt to them. You know, they were unwaveringly loyal. They stayed with Jesus to the very end. They watched as he bled and died. They watched as they took his body down. They saw where he was buried. And they went to the tomb. And some of those women were the first ones to discover the empty tomb. So they were loyal. And I think if there's nothing else, there's a lesson in that. That even when we are suffering with anguish and we're in despair and we don't know what's going on in our lives, we can give it to God. We can carry on. We can say, God, I don't understand this at all, but I trust you through it. And you know what? Never count a Christian out. It may seem like it's over. It may seem like your life has no future. But if you're a Christian, you have hope. You have a future. And these women prove that in this story. But right now, they're tormented. They are tormented. So when I think about the torment of the cross, it reminds me of something that happened in my life several years ago. When I was 13 years old, I was in a very, very serious car accident, a head-on collision. I wasn't driving, don't get that impression, but my mother was driving, and my grandmother was with me. And my grandmother spoiled us rotten, and she was letting me ride in the front seat of that car, that sedan, and she was in the back, and we were driving on Highway 7 between Richland and Camdenton. Now, if you all know that road, it's kind of out there where the fish hatchery is. Larry Cleveland owns a fish hatchery out there. It's curvy. And there was a car that was passing where he shouldn't have been, and he hit us head on. And, man, I'm pretty lucky. I'm lucky that I'm here today, standing here. But you know what? I was the least injured of anybody in that car. I received a bloody nose and blood in my mouth, and so I was, actually they had to, I was choking on my blood, and so when the paramedics got there, they had to help me with some CPR. But I remember getting in that ambulance. I remember the ride to the Lake Hospital. I remember that well. But I also remember my mother, and she was hurt a little more seriously. She had broken ribs, but my grandmother was seriously injured. She should have died. In fact, she spent 2 or 3 months at the University Hospital in Columbia. And she was 58 years old when that happened. She, by God's grace, lived another 28 years after that. That was a miracle that she lived. But she lived, but here's the thing, what I want you to see. What she did that day, they kind of put it together. Instinctively, when she saw that car coming in our lane, she leaned forward and wanted to protect me and make sure that I was safe. And literally, I believe that when the impact was felt, she went and hit the windshield with her forehead and her face and hit the dash and had all kinds of internal injuries and broken bones. And she did that for love. She did it because she loved me so much. And Jesus went through all this suffering, the beatings, the loss of blood, the suffering on the cross, not being able to carry the cross beam, because he loves you. He loves me. And it's the only way that we could be safe, the only way that we could be saved. But as I look at the people around the cross, there's no doubt in my mind that their stories, their responses, their experiences teach us of the torment, the torment of the cross. It was a brutal day. But then there's some other people that I see in this story, not only in Mark's gospel, but in some other gospels, that show me or teach me the tragedy of the cross. Not just the torment of the cross, but the tragedy of the cross. Now, I'm not saying that it wasn't tragic that Christ was hanging up there and dying on that cross, as we think about that cross up here. It was tragic that Jesus had to die. The sinless Lamb of God had to suffer in that way. But do you know that wasn't the most tragic thing of all? To me, the most greatest tragedy of all on that day is the response of these people in the middle part of this passage. I want you to go back to your Bibles and I want you to read it with me. Just let me read it aloud, but I want you to listen and look, follow along. And it says that he was crucified. They crucified two criminals with him. We've already read about how they're gambling and casting lots at the foot of the cross, the Roman soldiers. And it says in the scripture was fulfilled when he was crucified by the two criminals, and he was counted among the outlaws. But here's what's tragic to me, is the response of people, all kinds of people who witnessed the crucifixion, which took place over a period of about 6 hours. Verse 29, those who passed by, just like Simon, just happened to be in that vicinity. When it says they passed by, I don't think they were there by design. They just happened to be there when it happened. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads. They were mocking him. They were saying, ha, the one who would demolish the sanctuary and build it in 3 days. So they've heard of his teaching. Save yourself by coming down from the cross. Then look at verse 31. Here's these chief priests and these religious leaders. People who knew every promise of a coming Messiah in the Old Testament. They knew the promises, but they missed the Messiah when he really came. Here they are with the scribes, and they're mocking him to one another. And they're saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe. And then here's the one that just beats all to me. I can't even understand this. But even those who were crucified with him were taunting him. What a brutal scene. But even more than that, when you think about the bigger picture, what a tragic scene. What a tragedy that here's this man out of love trying to save their lives, fulfilling the very promise of the Messiah, and they don't see it. They're hardened. They're cynical. They're closed to the truth. And they miss Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, there were religious Jews there that day that witnessed the cross who tragically missed the messianic fulfillment of the cross. There were other skeptical sinners like the soldiers there that day who missed the saving power of the cross. And then there were some curious bystanders. Curious bystanders who tragically missed the atoning sacrifice of the cross. I want to point them out to you just briefly here. Look at verse 33. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land. I think that would get my attention. I don't know about you, but it was dark at high noon until 3 p.m. And at 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which we know what that means. It means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And people who are kind of curious, I don't know that they really believe or trust him, but they're curious about him. They're standing there and they hear him say it and they misunderstand what he's saying. And you'll notice in this story that someone hears, he's like, look, he's calling for Elijah. Now they believe that Elijah would be a forerunner to the Messiah. Maybe they thought, well, maybe there's something to it. But they wanted to see a miracle. They wanted Jesus to prove who he was, if that's who he said he was, by coming down from the cross. And so this guy, it looks like he's doing something compassionate. He's unnamed. He's just a curious bystander. He runs and he fills a sponge with sour wine, puts it on a reed, holds it up to Jesus for a drink, and then he says, let's see if Elijah comes and takes him down. Isn't that tragic? They misunderstood the purpose of why Jesus came. Now, they're not the only ones. The disciples misunderstood. Anytime Christ started talking about offering himself as a ransom or being sacrificed on the cross. Peter and those others are like, no, we'll never let that happen to you. So others misunderstood as well, but these people cynically failed to understand and walked away from the thing that could save their eternal lives. Reminds me of a story I heard about a man who was convicted back in 1829. His name was George Wilson. He had robbed the United States Mail, and in that act, he had murdered someone. And so they found him, they tried him and found him guilty, and they sentenced him to die by hanging. It was a hanging judge back in that day. Well, he had some friends in some pretty high places, evidently, because George Wilson, they petitioned Andrew Jackson, the president at that time, to please pardon Mr. Wilson. And for reasons that I don't really understand or know why, Jackson agreed. And the president of the United States wrote out a pardon for George Wilson. But Wilson must have been a pretty rough old guy because he walked away from it. He refused it in prison. He refused the pardon that the president offered him. It was such an interesting case that went all the way to the Supreme Court at that time. And the question before the court was this: can a man refuse a pardon? Can he even do that? And they decided it was within his rights to do that. And according to this story, George Wilson was executed while his written pardon lay on the sheriff's desk. Can you imagine? And that's what's happening here, guys. The pardon is there. Jesus would say in another gospel, it is finished. He had done everything that was necessary. And they just left the pardon lay there. How sad. How tragic that is. How tragic that there are people today that ignore the saving power of the gospel and the crucifixion. But there's a final group of people that I want to talk about. I want you to see here today. And these are people who are at the cross that help us to see the triumph of the cross. The triumph of the cross. We've talked about the torment of the cross, and it was a day of torment. We've talked about the tragedy of the cross. But I want you to see that even though it was a black, dark, dismal day, literally, it was also a day of triumph. Because there were some people there that day who found hope. They found life. They found newness in Him. They were a new creation from that time on. I want to point out a few to you just briefly before we take communion together. First of all, now it's not mentioned in this passage. He is mentioned, but an unworthy criminal who was hanging and dying along with Christ found life that day. He found forgiveness. He found hope. Again, we've read here that at one point he was mocking Jesus just like everybody else. But something changed. Something got a hold of his heart. I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And at some point he recognized who Jesus was. And he got on to the other criminal. He said, don't you see? This man's done nothing wrong. And then he said some very simple words. Simple words. But he meant them from his heart, and they changed his eternal destiny. This guy that had wasted his life, he'd been nothing but a criminal, the worst of the worst. That's the only kind that got crucified. And really had no recourse. He was going to stand before God in just a matter of hours. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. He recognized who Jesus was. And he simply made a request. Will you please remember me? It was a confession of who he was. How he had no right or business to stand before God. He wasn't worthy. And Christ answered that. What did Christ say? He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. He found hope. He found forgiveness. He found life. Then there's this centurion. I talked about how the soldiers were skeptical, how they were brutal of Jesus. Well, there's a centurion that was standing at the tomb, and he was guarding Jesus. He was standing there watching the proceedings. And he saw everything that happened. He heard what Jesus had said, all seven statements that we have recorded. He saw the darkness. He saw how Jesus responded when he said, Father, forgive them, as they were driving the nails in his hands and feet. He saw it all. And I want you to notice what it said. He saw the curtain of the sanctuary split in two. Verse 39, when the centurion, who had probably undoubtedly watched hundreds of thousands of people die in this same method, as he was standing opposite him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, this man really was God's son. You know what? That was not the safest thing for him to say or do. Could have gotten him in trouble with the Romans. Could have gotten him in trouble with the Jewish leaders, but he said it because he found the truth. So a hardened centurion found the truth at the cross. You know, Pilate jadedly said, "What is truth?" and cynically walked away from it. But this man found truth. Are you looking for truth today in your life? You can find it. You can find it through Jesus. And then lastly, there's a secret believer who found courage. He had a coming out party that day. I want you to notice his story briefly here in verse 42. When it was already evening, we know that they needed to take that body down from the cross. That's why they were going to break Jesus' legs, but they found out he was already dead. And just to make sure, they thrust a spear through his side, and water and blood came out, which represented the fact that he was truly dead, so they didn't break his legs. Well, there was a man that stepped forward at that point. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. There he is in verse 43. And he apparently is a secret believer. Kind of like the man that Marianne mentioned earlier. This man was apparently a secret believer because he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, part of the people who actually saw to it that Christ was there on the cross. And he was looking forward to the kingdom of God. But notice what he did. Verse 43, it says, he came and boldly went into Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Can you imagine? Now, Pilate can't even believe he's dead already. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, wealthy, connected, part of the ruling group of Jewish leaders, laid everything on the line to boldly make a public, to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's what he does right here. And Pilate gives him the corpse, and so he takes it and he wraps it in linen, places it in his own tomb, or what most people believe, and they roll a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea had a life-changing experience that day because of the cross. Have you had a life-changing experience because of the cross? So there's triumph even this brutal, bitter, ugly day because some people found what they were looking for. They found forgiveness. They found truth. They found change in their life because Jesus brought that change. Only Jesus can do that. Reminds me of a story of a little boy that I want to close with today. There was a man actually that was walking down a street one day and in a community, and he saw a crucifixion scene in a storefront window. And it was a scene with Mary there, the mother of Jesus, and the Roman soldier there. And it just arrested his attention. And so he just stood there and focused on that storefront picture, reflecting. Kind of like we're doing right now, remembering and reflecting on Jesus. While he was doing it, a little boy walked up to him. And he saw the little boy eventually, and he patted his head. He said, "Son, what's that all about? What does that mean?" That little boy said, "Don't you know, mister? That's Jesus up there. Jesus died on the cross. They killed him. Those soldiers right there. That's his mother, Mary, there. Don't you know, mister? Jesus dying on the cross. That's what that is." Well, the man walked away. And before long, he could hear footsteps behind him. Someone was running after him. And it was that little boy. And the little boy was out of breath by the time he got to him. He was gasping for breath. He said, "Mister, I forgot to tell you. I meant to tell you. Jesus came back from the dead and is alive today." He told him the rest of the story. And we're going to tell the rest of the story next week. And that's why there's triumph in the cross. But here's what I want to say in closing day before we take communion. The people who are at the cross, the actions, their reflections, what they experienced that day tell us that Jesus died for us. He suffered and bled and died on the cross for our sins. And we can either receive it or we can walk away from it and reject it. And yes, it's bloody, it's brutal, not for the squeamish of heart, but that's what he did. And he did it for love. He did it because the Bible says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to have everlasting life. And he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for people in Africa. He did it for people in your neighborhood. He did it for everyone. Everyone in the world is a sinner needing grace. And Jesus died so that anyone and everyone could be in a right, good relationship. What's your relationship with God right now? Do you know a lot about him? Remember what our pastor said during revival all the time? Brian's big line, he says, you know, a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They're going to have head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. You got to have that heart knowledge. There has to be a time where you surrender your life to Him. This would be a great day to do it on Palm Sunday, because He truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you bow with me right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed? Keith is coming to lead us in a song. There might be somebody here that needs to make a decision today, and we don't want to neglect that before we take communion. Maybe this is a time where you need to pray and prepare your heart for communion. I want to just say, with heads bowed and eyes closed, that anyone who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ is welcome to take communion today. We need to do that. The Bible says we're to do it, and we're to keep it special so that we remember and reflect on what He's done for us and renew ourselves to Him. He's the one who saved us, but we renew ourselves in our love and our commitment. And you may want to prepare your heart right now. There may be something in your life you need to confess just silently as you're praying to the Lord. But maybe there's somebody here today that needs to make a decision, and we don't want to minimize that at all. And so before I ask the deacons to come up and serve the Lord's Supper, where's your heart today? As you reflect on this cross and this story that we know very well, let's not forget who He is and what He's come to do and what He should mean to us. Draw near to Him right now, however He leads you.